portrait of the Savior. Not that he would ever sit for such a thing, but maybe some from memory, or as they were listening to him preach, they took out a pad and perhaps some kind of writing instrument and began to sketch the shape of his face. Maybe painted his portrait. We're not sure, but I wouldn't be shocked to find that happened. However, God in his marvelous providence, he has made for certain that no actual literal picture of our Lord Jesus Christ exists. We just simply don't know of his physical appearance. We don't know whether he was a tall man or a short man. I would just say kind of an average height man. We don't know about his looks. I don't know that he was a good-looking man, as women would consider that's a good-looking man, so that the ladies, when he passed by them, that they might have said, "Wow, he's a sharp-looking man. He's a good-looking man." We don't know that. None of those things are given to us. There is indicated in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that there was something about the Savior that was not attractive, at least to the eye of men and women. At least no beauty about him. The scripture says that we should desire him. Now, of course, that is looking ahead to his crucifixion. That's looking ahead to his beatings. And so there was no beauty about him then. But we simply don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. And actually, for anybody to paint a portrait of the Lord Jesus, or to sketch his face as they would imagine him to be, is a violation of God's law. The scripture says that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything on earth or anything in heaven. And certainly the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And we're not to have pictures of him. We're not to have portraits of him. Those things are idolatrous. They're idolatrous. And God knows we have a natural tendency toward idolatry. And so my advice to you is, if you do have any pictures of the so-called pictures of Jesus, get rid of them. It's against the scriptures. It's against the Son of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to these people who are believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, throughout Turkey, that's what he's talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, whom you have seen, but you haven't seen with these eyes. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. We don't see him with these eyes. We don't see a picture of Jesus and say, that's the Savior from me. We see him. We see his portrait in the Word of God, and we say, that's the Savior for me. That's the Lord Jesus I need. As Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially as we enter into the gallery of their portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we read of him in his greatness, in his glory, as the man Christ Jesus, as the Savior who redeemed poor sinners and who rose again from the dead, victorious over death, the grave, our sins, and hell itself, we say, this is the one, this is the Savior I need to have, who is set before me in the four Gospels, and indeed in all of the Word of God. If you want to know about the Savior, look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, and they paint portraits of our Lord Jesus. Each of those narratives gives us a beautiful portrait of the Savior. In fact, they present him in different pictures and in different ways. And actually, as you enter into the vast gallery of all of the Word of God, there are a multitude of pictures of our Savior. Isn't that true of the Old Testament? It's all about setting forth the one who is going to come, the one who is going to redeem his people, the one who is going to reconcile us to God, the Messiah, the suffering Savior, as Isaiah sets him forth there in Isaiah toward the end of chapter 52 and in chapter 53, as she sang just now. So all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament presents these wonderful, beautiful, magnificent drawings or paintings or portraits of our Lord Jesus, not painted with the paintbrushes of men, but with the paintbrush of the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible is about. And as you open it up, just imagine you're walking into a vast gallery. And everywhere, throughout the pages of the whole Scriptures, we see all of these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we enter into this glorious gallery. We see these four famous painters who were entrusted by the Spirit of God to receive direct messages from Him to their hearts. And they present Him, each in a little different way. It's like they present him in a different, from a different angle. Or perhaps we could say from a different perspective. Very much as though, let's say, I picked four of you who were very artistic. I'm sure we have some very artistic people in here. Sister Lester is not with us this morning, but we would all say she is very, very artistic, and she is a superb painter. But let's say I picked four people from the congregation, and I said, I want you each to sketch me or do a drawing of me. But I want one of you to stand right in front of me, and you draw as I face you. And then I want you, another one, to stand over here at my right side, and you draw me from that angle. And then another one, you go in back of me, and now you paint a portrait of me from the back. And the last one, you go over here and you paint a portrait from the left side. Now each of you will be painting the same person. And I readily admit, you don't have much to work with, so do the best you can. But each of you will be painting the same individual, but it will be from a different perspective, from a different angle. Now sort of think of that as you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because they're all painting a portrait of the Lord Jesus. So it's a glorious portrait setting forth His deity and His humanity. All four of them talk about His substitutionary death, the shedding of His blood, the goriness of His death. And they all talk about His wonderful resurrection. But they do so from a different perspective. As you know, Matthew presents him as the king. That's the portrait he draws of our Lord Jesus. And so Matthew sets forth, to begin with, his genealogy. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew, he begins by saying, the lineage of this one, Jesus of Nazareth, we go from Abraham up to right now. That's how Matthew begins. He started from Abraham, and here's the reason, because his first recipients were Jews. And so what name would ring a bell immediately with the Jewish people? The name of Abraham. And then he talks about him being not only the son of Abraham, but the son of David. And of course, to them, David, the son rose and sat with David. And so this is the way Matthew begins. He traces the lineage of Jesus from Abraham up to Joseph, who was the legal father, not the actual father, but the legal father of the Lord Jesus, who would marry Mary after our Lord's birth. And then there's Mark. Mark sets him forth as the servant. And so Mark says nothing about his genealogy. Mark says nothing about his birth. Mark says nothing about his upbringing. Mark begins by introducing us to the man who baptized the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, and then he immediately gets into the ministry of our Lord Jesus, his baptism, and then he taken by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, and he defeats the evil one, that one who is the enemy of our souls. And then Mark begins to set forth Jesus as being the preacher of the gospel. He's the servant of God. He's the faithful servant. He's the loyal servant. He's the sinless servant. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he is God's righteous servant. And so this is what Mark is about. He's about telling us about the Lord Jesus, who came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Matthew paints us this beautiful portrait. He's the king. He's the king. He's the king of the Jews. We trace his lineage from Abraham forward to Joseph, his legal father, establishing the fact that he is himself. He's got all the credentials of Messiah. And then Mark mentions nothing about his birth, nothing about his entrance into this world. Mark just, he skips over the first 30 years of our Lord's life. He doesn't even paint that. He doesn't put that in his portrait. He presents him as that one who labored for God. God gave him a ministry. God gave him a mission. And Mark just jumps right into the subject. And here is this faithful servant of Jehovah doing what God sent him to do, to save his people from their sins. And so Mark talks about him being the one who's the miracle worker and the one who's faithful to all the commission that God gave him. And of course, Mark goes into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus also. And then we get to Luke. And Luke is presenting the Son of God as the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. That's the reason in his genealogy, which is in chapter 3, he traces the lineage of Mary. He starts right there with Mary and then goes back. But because Luke is writing to a worldwide audience, he's not just writing to Jews like Matthew. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles. And so Luke goes backwards and he goes all the way back to Adam, who was the Son of God. And so Luke is presenting him in a little different way than did Matthew or Mark. And then we get to John. We get to John. Once again, John doesn't say anything about his birth. John doesn't say anything about his upbringing. In fact, when John begins his book, and his intention is to set forth Jesus of Nazareth as being the Son of God, he doesn't even begin in with the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He delves all the way back into eternity. And he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Not from the beginning. It's very important that you understand that. He didn't say from the beginning, because that would indicate that he himself, Christ the Word, the Logos of God, that he had a start, that he had a beginning. No, he didn't have a beginning. So John doesn't say from the beginning. No, he says in the beginning, when all things began, he was already there. So this presents us a vivid picture of the eternality of Jesus of Nazareth, that is the Son of God. So you put them all together. From this angle, from back here, and from over here, you put them all together and you say, what a magnificent Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the servant who came to do the Father's redemptive will. He is the Son of Man. And so Luke goes more than any other writer. He goes into the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel came to Mary and said, that holy thing that shall be born of you is the Son of God. And she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. The Holy Ghost will come upon you in power. And you'll conceive. And in your womb there will be the everlasting God. I read, for those who were here this past Wednesday, about what King Solomon had to say at the dedication of the temple. He said, oh God, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built you, but he can be contained in the womb of a woman. Can you imagine that? In the womb of a woman. And so, we have this marvelous gallery of these wonderful portraits of our Savior. Now listen, I love to talk about the subject of salvation, and you do too, to speak of deliverance of the captives by Christ, salvation from all of our sinfulness. And we're delighted to speak about everlasting life. The Lord gives to us everlasting life. Imagine that. It's a life that he has given to you and to me, a life that will never die. Now, this body, physical life, it's going to die. It's going to cease to exist. This body is going to be laid in the grave. To be awakened at the resurrection, whenever that's going to be. But my soul has a life. The life of God is in the soul. The life of God. We're born again. Our brother read to us there in John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Which were born, not of my will had nothing to do with that. The will of others had nothing to do with that. The efforts of myself, the efforts of others had nothing to do with that. I'm born of God. And those who are born of God have a life that can never die. That's why you say you believe in eternal security. If God saved you, you're eternally secure. Now, if you tied the knot yourself, you can untie the knot. But if God did something for you, it's forever. And we love to speak about the fact that one of these days we're going to be with Christ Jesus. I don't know how long any of us will live, and you don't either. We have no idea. The Lord has not revealed to us when we're going to reach a boundary that he has already set. But the boundary has been established. And we will reach that boundary at some point. And as far as we're concerned, it's yet to be determined. But as far as God's concerned, it's already been determined. But when we die, when the people of God leave this world, we breathe our last breath right here. The soul goes back to God. It goes back to Christ Jesus. And then we will see Him face to face. Face to face. Here we see through a glass darkly. But then all will be clear. And we'll look on Him who is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, we love to talk about all of these blessings of salvation, but let it be remembered, there would be no salvation except for this God-man. There wouldn't be any salvation. There had to be an appointed, exceptional, suitable Savior. And that's the subject I want to deal with today, the suitable Savior. The suitable Savior. And I'm going to deal with this both this morning and again tonight, the Lord willing. And I want to begin by saying that the Lord Jesus is suitable to God. And we've got to start this way. I know He's suitable to us. There's no question about that. But He cannot be the Savior to us unless He's suitable to God. Unless He's approved of God. Unless God accepts Him and accepts the work that He did on our behalf. He must be suitable to God, first of all, by being God. He must be suitable to God by being God. He must be divine. Now look here in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The word, W-O-R-D, is, and I mentioned this to my Bible class students this morning, it's the same word, treatise, used in Acts chapter 1, where Luke writes, the former treatise have I written to you. And that word treatise is word. It's the exact same word. It's a communication. Luke is saying there to Theophilus, whose name means a beloved of God. He's saying to Theophilus, I wrote you a word before. I wrote you a message before. I had communication to you before. And this is the word, W-O-R-D, word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was this one who is the divine communication to us. Who is God's declaration to us. Look down at verse 18. And John spends several verses, and I say John is really the Holy Ghost who inspires John. He leads John to deal extensively with the fact that this one who is our Redeemer, this one who is our Savior, is God manifest in the flesh. And so he says, no man hath seen God at any time. Verse 18, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's declared, He's told Him out. He has communicated Him to us. So He begins by announcing to us in the beginning, not from the beginning, please, not from the beginning, and some of the weaker transliterations. What is the difference between a translation and a transliteration? A translation, it's when men who have knowledge of the original languages, they take a word in the Hebrew, for instance, they translate it over into the English. And they try to do that with great accuracy, we hope and trust. And by the way, I think the Authorized Version is the best. It's the best. It's the best translation there is. The Authorized Version being the King James Version. I believe it's the best. But that's a translation. A transliteration is some guys get together and say, what do you think this means, Ron? How can we express this in our language today? That's a transliteration. Just throw those out. Because those are not inspired. Those are not inspired. Here's the Word of God. In the beginning, not from the beginning, as I say, some of those transliterations start, they'll say, from the beginning. No. You see, error is so slippery. And men would introduce things that are just not so. And they'll do it in a way that we don't suspect them. But that's how error happens. So let's just stick to the scriptures that says, in the beginning, when there was no time whatsoever, before the clock started ticking, back in the vast, endless eternity where only God dwelt, no angels, no man, no universe, nothing, no one but God, Jesus Christ our Savior, He was there in the beginning. The Word is Jesus Christ. And we know that because look at verse 14. This is what happened to this Word, to this communication from God. And yet he's the whole alphabet from God to us. Hebrews 1 says he's God's spokesman. God has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. And our Lord says to John in the book of Revelation, I'm the whole alphabet. I'm the whole spiritual alphabet. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm A to Z and everything in between. That's what John says. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ says, rather, and John records that. But here's what John is led to say in verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, this communication from God, this one who has declared God, this one who is in the beginning with God, and I'll go into that just a little bit more here in a minute, he was made flesh. He was made flesh. When he came, he did not cease to be all that he was before. But he became that which he was not before. He was made flesh and dwelt. And those of you who you've studied Brother Mahan's outstanding commentary, his notes on the book of John, as he well says, that word dwelt is he tabernacled among us. This puts us in mind of the tabernacle in the wilderness that dwelt there among the people. And they situated the camp of Israel so that all the encampment of Israel, the nearest tent, was 3/4 of a mile from the tabernacle. There it was right in the middle. Everybody looked toward the tabernacle. Just like all of us look to Christ Jesus. All of us who are his people. The Word was made flesh and dwelt. He tabernacled among us. And he's not 3/4 of a mile from us. He's as close as your breath. Oh yeah, he's as close as your next heartbeat. Because with the people of God, he indwells us by his Spirit. He dwelt among us in the flesh, yes. But he still dwells among us by his Spirit because he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. On the hospital bed, in surgery, wherever you might be, on the job, and bless his name, in the pulpit, in the Sunday school class, teaching at school, working at your job, laboring in the greenhouse. Wherever you are, you who are the people of God, you moms and dads, and those of you who are retired, you moms there in the kitchen and working around, he said, I'll never leave you. I'm right here with you. Baking cakes or whatever it is that you do. He dwells with us. And John says, we've seen his glory. Have you seen his glory? It's a sight you never get rid of. We have indeed, we have sunburned eyes, someone said. S-O-N, sunburned eyes. I promise you, if it wasn't an overcast day, maybe the sun will come out later. If you went outside and you looked up into the brightness of the noonday sun, you think you'd notice it? Do you know the only ones who don't notice the glory of that bright sun that shines in the sky that provides us light, that sun that God put in the sky for us, the only ones who can't see it are those who are absolutely blind. And the only ones who can't see the glories of Christ Jesus, the beauties of who He is, He's God. He's man. He's God who dwelt with us. And he still has that body. It's a glorified body, but he's still united together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Our God took flesh into everlasting union with his deity. And if you ever see him as he's revealed in the scriptures, if all of these portraits of him kind of ever come together and you're made to say, oh my, what a wonderful Savior, you'll not get over that because you have beheld the Son of Righteousness. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of his person, the glory of his being, the glory of his work, the glory of his redemption, the glory of bringing us back to God, the glory of dying in our stead, in our place, and in our room, the glory of being our substitute, the glory of being that one sacrifice that satisfied God forever. He said, we've seen. And I've seen him. And many of you have seen him. And he is continually revealing more of his glory to us. And we see he's full of grace and truth. Now notice he says, I'll go back to verse 1. In the beginning. What does that put you in mind of? The very first verse of the Bible. That's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God, not from the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is how John begins. In the beginning. Now there in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, Moses is led to just suddenly, he thrusts God right before us. All of a sudden, here's God in the beginning. He doesn't try to set forth the fact that God has always existed. He doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It's evident, the existence of God is evident to any person who has some sanity. because the heavens declare His glory. And Romans chapter 1 says that all of creation leaves men without excuse. We're not a bunch of cosmic garbage thrown together over millions and millions of years. That is false. That is anti-God. It is anti-Bible. Don't believe that rubbish. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There's no explanation. No arguments are given for His existence. Just those words. And then Moses, stay with me here, and I'll show you how I'm going to tie this together. Moses goes forward. He goes forward and he says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God did something. He created the heaven and the earth. And now, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, about 4,000 years to be roughly precise, John is led of the Holy Spirit to use the same introduction to his book. And he gives no argument for the existence of the Word, the Son of God, the Christ. He just declares Him. He just declares Him. But then, unlike Moses, instead of going forward with what the Word did, John goes backwards. And it says, in the beginning was, that takes us back. That's a word that takes you back. Was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, once John has established the divine identity of Jesus of Nazareth, you know what he does? He picks on the same theme that Moses did. Because Moses said, in the beginning, God did what? Created. Well, here's what John said. John, after taking us back, and he reminds us that this one he's talking about had an existence prior to the beginning of all things. He was in the beginning. Then in the third verse, then John then goes forward, and this is what he did. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see, John is led of the Holy Spirit to establish the divine identity of Jesus of Nazareth. He wants us to know this, that the Jesus who was born to Mary, as set forth in Matthew 1, and as set forth in Luke, the second chapter, the Jesus who went forth preaching the gospel, as in Mark chapter 1, the Jesus who was born in a manger, Luke chapter 2, is in fact God of very God. In fact, this is his reason for writing the book. Turn over to John chapter 20. And I'll go over here, and then that's as far as we're going to be able to go this morning. Look at John chapter 20. The goal of John all along has been to establish the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. Because he had to be divine to be suitable to God. He had to do business with God as our substitute and as our representative. Well, how can he do business with God unless he's suitable to God, unless he's acceptable to God? Well, he can't. Well, what is necessary for him then to be acceptable or suitable to God? He must be God himself, not a God. we went to pick up Ethan at Fort Lee outside of Richmond here several days ago. And I stopped at a gas station. In fact, I meant to stop at another gas station. I went too far and kind of got into the city and city traffic in Richmond. But anyway, I finally made it to a gasoline station. I pulled up there, and actually the gas is reasonable, $2.21.9. Oh, that's pretty good. Don't even have a refinery here. But anyhow, that's a side note. You can forget that part. But pulled up, and I started pumping gas, and this guy pulled up other side of me. And he didn't get out to pump gas. He's wearing a necktie. And he came up to me. He said, "You mind if I give you something to read?" I said, "What you got there?" I'd already set the pump. And I looked real quick, and I saw it was a Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness. I said, "Say, I got a question for you. Who is Jesus Christ?" He said, "He's a son of God." I said, "Now, let's see what does the Bible say about him?" The Bible says he's the son of God, and the Bible says he's in the beginning with God. He was God. He said, "Well," he said, "you know, there's a website on there." He said, they can tell you much more about it than I can." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, let me ask you, what did he do?" I said, "You believe a man named Jesus died on a cross?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, what did he do?" He said, "Again, you better go to the website." Bless his heart. And we laugh and I understand that, but that's sad. That he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, and he doesn't know what he did. And if he doesn't know who he is and what he did, he doesn't know why he did what he did. In other words, the gospel of the grace of God to poor sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly unknown to that dear man. And I said, "Let me give you a few scriptures to look up." He said, "Well, I've got to go." I said, "I'll give them to you real quick." And I did. And I finished pumping the gas, and I got back in the car, and I said, "Well, now I know why the Lord had me miss those gasoline stations back there. And I had to drive down the street to get to this gas station because there's a man down here." I said, "We never know. He could be one of God's people. He's God." And John says this quickly, verse 30 of chapter 20. "And many other signs truly," John 20, verse 30, "and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus of Nazareth, born of the virgin, grew up perfect life, died on a cross, buried, raised again, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And you see, John began his book by establishing the divinity of Jesus of Nazareth, and he finishes it up that way. There is no salvation apart from having some comprehension and belief of the Word of God that he's the Son of God. And watch, "and that believing you might have life through his name." And let me just give you something else. Let me give you I want you to look at the verses that precede this. Our Lord has appeared to his disciples, but only 10 of them were there. And one we call Doubting Thomas, he wasn't there. And it says that in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And they were blessed. Those 10 men were so blessed when the Lord Jesus came and appeared to them. And then the other disciples therefore said unto him, Boy, you missed a blessing yesterday in church. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's the subject of believing that he's the Lord. Well, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he looked toward Thomas. And he didn't rake him over the coals. He didn't say, shame on you. He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Quick word here, and then I'll read the next verse, and I'll stop. The name of God is holy. Be very careful how you use God's name. We live in a society where people think nothing of something happens, and they say, oh my God. That's what they say. Or OMG. Don't use that. Don't use that. You reverence God's name. I know Nancy's told me she was an elementary school teacher for about 40 years. She heard any of her kids use God's name in vain like that. She said, don't say that anymore. And I'm sure they hear it at home. But that's blasphemy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you say, Jim, I've done that. Well, just don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. But here's Thomas, and these are words of worship. He is saying, oh my God, oh my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, because they've entered into the portraits presented in all the Word of God. And they haven't seen me in person like you have, Thomas, but they've seen me in the Scriptures. And they'll see me by the witness of the Holy Spirit. They'll see me as the Savior they need. They'll see me as divine. They'll see me as the one, that one who is suitable to God. And they'll see me as that one who is suitable to their needs. Blessed are those who believe. And if you believe him today, you've been blessed. You've been blessed. Actually, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't seen him as of yet, oh, look and live. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bitten with the serpent of sin. Death is within you. There's only one remedy for what ails you. And it's the same remedy that ails me. The ailment is sin. The remedy is Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, give us eyes to see him and to behold him. Amen. We'll continue this tonight.